keep a boy for a week? just kidding. It is good to once again stand before you and share with you a portion of God's Word. And I appreciate the prayer of Tony. And as he pointed out, we are grateful to see the growth in both of our boys. Good to have them back with us. God has blessed them with safe travels and blessed us with the opportunity to see them again. And it's good to see those who are visiting with us tonight, as well as those who are here on a regular basis. I genuinely am honored to be able to be a part of your lives and to share with you a portion of God's Word. And it is my hope that through the many years that I have been with you, and whatever time the Lord continues to bless me to be with this work, that you will be strengthened, that the truth will prevail, and that God will be glorified in these things, and that perhaps other souls will be won to Him. The lesson that I have prepared this evening is part of a study that I have been engaged in over the course of the past several Sunday mornings. This is based upon a series of lessons that I'm going to be preaching beginning in about 3 weeks from today in Santa Paula, California. And of course, that's just west of here, a little bit north of Ventura, Oxnard. I'm going to be preaching a gospel meeting there dealing with this particular subject. They gave me some material they wanted me to go over, and I've been preaching it here first, as is typically the case. And been doing it on Sunday morning, but Josh preached this morning. So I decided to go ahead and continue with the study this evening, and then we will bring the study to its conclusion next week. Now, in this particular study, we've been identifying a number of subjects dealing with what a Christian actually is as described in Scripture, what becoming a Christian will and will not do and such. We've talked about obeying the gospel. We've talked about hindrances to becoming a Christian or obeying the gospel and how to deal with those. We've talked about growing as a Christian, as well as we've addressed a number of hindrances to growth as a child of God. And then last week we talked about the Christian and the church, or the Christian and the body of Christ. And I will tell you right now, I believe that there are misunderstandings even among some of my brethren concerning the importance of the church. There are those who want to say that it's not important that you become a part of the Lord's body. I strongly disagree with that. And I strongly believe that if you want to fully serve God and if you want to grow the way that you ought to, you're going to find a body of the Lord's people and become a part of that body. Now, there may be a little bit of time for whatever temporary circumstances that is not the case. But that should not be your desire for life. And that is the point. And that's what we emphasized in our lesson last week. And incidentally, all of those lessons are available on our website, roseavenue.org. There is actually a link to it on the front page. There's a picture of this background, and if you'll go to that background, and you will find all of these sermons there that have been presented. And of course, then what we're going to deal with this evening is we're going to talk about the Christian and others. And then next Sunday morning, we are going to conclude this study by addressing, is it worth it? Or am I done yet? And another reason why I chose to present this particular lesson this evening, this part of the study, is because this actually is a review of what we've been dealing with all this year. A theme that I've selected for this year that I've been dealing with, mostly on Sunday mornings, is the Christian and others. And it is my hope that we have had it impressed upon ourselves that the life of a Christian is about others. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that in our lesson this evening. And I want us to understand that. You do not have to go very far in your studies of the New Testament to learn that the life of a Christian, that is not about me. Now, I realize that a number of years ago when I said that a good brother came up to me and said, you know, there's a very real sense in which it is about me. And it's true. From the standpoint of, I want to go to heaven, so I've got to do what I need to do to go to heaven. But when you study the Word of God, if you want to go to heaven, You cannot hardly read a page of the Bible, a page of the New Testament, where you do not find that we interact with others. And we have responsibilities toward those with whom we interact. As I study the Word of God, I find that the Christian life is not to be a life of selfishness, where I'm just thinking about myself. I can't go and hide in a corner and do nothing and be pleasing to God. Jesus Himself, as He was praying to the Father in John chapter 17, He prays on behalf of the apostles. And He's very clear to point out that they are not of this world. In John 17 and in verse number 14, Jesus there says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Notice in this text, as Jesus is praying to the Father for His apostles primarily, He's saying, He's making the point that they're in the world, and I don't ask that you take them out of the world. But while they are in the world, they are not of the world. And there's two different things there. We, as Christians, are in the world. And we need to be interested in others. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and we've visited this verse continually throughout our studies about others. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul there says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that is the mindset, that is the attitude of a Christian. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 24, Paul in that particular text says virtually the same thing. Where he makes the point there, where he says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And that needs to be the attitude that we have. You know, I'm reminded of Paul as he describes the life of a Christian and compares it to that of an athlete. And he talks about his own life and he says, I discipline my body. And I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul realizes in that he has responsibilities to others. That's a part of his life. And it is my hope that we will see that as we go through this lesson, and we'll talk a little bit about what it means to interact with others in our lives. But there's numerous other things that remind us of this interaction. For example, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, where Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he goes on and he says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes on and emphasizes all the commandments hang on this statement here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you read that commandment and you find that it's something that Jesus tells us to do, can you fulfill that commandment if you live a monastic lifestyle or a life of monasticism, which if you want to know what that means, that means to shut yourself up in a monastery somewhere or a convent and just avoid contacting the world. Just kind of live to yourself or live in a commune or in a community where you basically completely cut the world off. When you look at the life of a Christian, that's not the way we are to be living our lives. You are to love your neighbor. And that is something that is emphasized over and over and over in Scripture. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Galatians 5 and in verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that particular statement is emphasized in numerous other passages as well. For example, in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, Paul says, beginning in verse number 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For all the commands, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no harm to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You look at that text, you find that we are to love our neighbors. Again, this is emphasized over and over. And all the law is fulfilled in this. You know, when you talk about all these commands, that these things that you are to do and you're not to do, it's not telling you just to hide, but live a life amongst people, keeping these things as much as you can. You read in Romans 12 and in verse number 18, in the previous chapter, Paul there makes the point to these brethren, where he says there, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Now, we do have instructions that we need to think about when we talk about our neighbor that we are to love. And of course, you may remember that there was an occasion where Jesus was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" As a matter of fact, it's recorded in Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37, or actually leading up to that. Matter of fact, it's that question that Jesus deals with in Matthew 22. You know, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, "You tell me what it is." And he says, number one, love God. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, "You're right. Do those things and you will live." And the lawyer who asked that question, seeking to justify himself, said, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus proceeds to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're not going to go over that parable right now for time's sake. But the bottom line is the Good Samaritan, he was the one who helped the man that was robbed. And Jesus asked the question, who was the neighbor? Was it the Good Samaritan? Or was it the priest? Or was it the Levite? The ones that just passed by on the other side of the road and did nothing. And the response was, it's the one who helped. Even though he was a Samaritan, probably helping a Jew. And Jesus says, you do likewise. In that, Jesus was telling us who our neighbor is. Our neighbor is anybody that we have the opportunity to help. Anybody that we have the opportunity to do something for. And friends, as we continue to study what the New Testament tells us about others, we will find that if you love your neighbor, you're not going to ignore them. You're not going to hide yourself from them. So it's important to understand we have a responsibility to others. And you can look at the example of Jesus. And you can see an example of he who loved others. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, and Joshua mentioned this in his sermon this morning, you know, he made the point there. And recall, let's put this in a context. Let me ask you, what does Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4 say? You don't look out for your own interests, for the interests of others. You want to know how you do that? Verse number 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And the point that I consider in that is, why did Jesus come to this earth? It's because he was not looking out for his own interests, but he was looking out for the interests of others. He was looking out for your interests and my interests. He cared about others. Jesus gives us the example that we need to follow. in Matthew chapter 20, and this was also mentioned in the lesson this morning, in Matthew chapter 20 and in verse number 28. This is where Jesus talks about He came for the purpose of serving. And He makes the point there in that particular text. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. The very idea of serving others implies that you care about others. The very idea of serving implies that you care about others. But this goes even further in that it points out He gave His life a ransom. He paid the price so that our sins could be forgiven. And that's the point that we see in that. In addition to that, you know, when you start studying your Bible, you'll find that our responsibility towards others includes everybody we have a chance to interact with. We have to interact with one another as brethren. And how much of our year in dealing with others have we spent on this? You realize in the New Testament there are nearly 60 passages that use the phrase one another. And I think we spent about 15 weeks examining one another passages that are talking about the way we need to treat one another as brethren. Because they are our family. The lesson that we dealt with last week, last Sunday morning, in talking about how the church is the body of Christ, and the purpose of that illustration is to show us that every part of the body does its share. Every part of the body has a function, but in order for the body to function, whatever part you are, you have to realize that there are other parts that you are working with. And if the body is to grow, you have to work with the other parts to cause the body to grow. So when you talk about the life of a Christian toward your brethren, it's about others. In addition to that, when you think about reaching the lost, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in this lesson this evening here. When you talk about reaching the lost, we as Christians ought to be concerned about the condition of our neighbors. Those that are not Christians. And you find that all over the place in Scripture. The fact that we are called upon to be an example to the unbelievers. That we're to let our light shine, that we're to be the salt of the earth, that points toward a responsibility toward others. So we can see over and over in Scripture that we as Christians have a responsibility to interact with others, and that just doesn't include our brethren. Yes, we prefer our brethren, but we are in the world and we need to do what we can to make an impact on the world. Now, I will say this. I will give this note of caution in the points that I have made. We need to do what we can where others are concerned, but we need to make sure that while we are in the world and while we are trying to influence the world for good, that we don't let the world influence us. And so that is the word of caution. You know, just because the Bible says that you have a responsibility to interact with others, that's not an excuse for you to get caught up in their ungodly behaviors and to engage in those. You know, you hear sometimes people make an excuse, well, you know, if I associate with them and do what they do, I'll have a better chance to teach them. Well, no, they're going to teach you. They're going to drag you down. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I told Joshua a lot of what he talked about this morning I was going to mention tonight. And he mentioned this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 14, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And what he is saying is there is, you don't put yourself in a circumstance to where an unbeliever has an advantage over you. That's the point that he is making in that verse. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And you continue to read these different descriptions of union that doesn't need to exist. Godliness and ungodliness do not need to coexist from the standpoint of just ignoring the sinfulness of the other one. And he goes on in verse number 17. He says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." So there is a sense in which we have to be aware of the ungodliness of the world, and we need to watch where we go. And as I have said time in times past, there are some friends that you just need to cut loose. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil company corrupts good habits. And Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul gives this list, and I describe this as the list of selfishness. And as he concludes the list of different just selfish attitudes that people have, he talks about how some have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And from such people, turn away. You stay away from those who are going to influence you for evil. But at the same time, you have to do what you can to be an influence on the world. So let me ask you, as Christians, do we have a responsibility toward others? The answer is absolutely. The answer is absolutely yes, we do. And with that in mind, I ask the question, what is my responsibility? What is my responsibility toward others? Let's talk about a few things that we need to do where others are concerned. And you're going to find that a lot of what I'm dealing with here this evening goes above and beyond that of those who are brethren. We're talking about unbelievers. But you'll find the principles also apply to my brethren. So let's go ahead and get started and notice some things that are my responsibilities. Number one, I have to care. I have to care about others. The very idea of love is caring for others. As a matter of fact, what is the definition that we have given for agape love, which that's the love your neighbor as yourself. It's this Greek word agape. We sometimes define it as Christian love or describe it as Christian love, the love of a Christian. And it's given descriptions of goodwill toward others and so on. And I describe it as caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. Now, turn now that definition of this love, you care enough that you're going to do what's best for somebody else. The very definition of love is caring. And that's the pinnacle of the life of a Christian. That's the attitude we need to develop. Let me tell you now, when you look at the life of Jesus, did He care? When you look at the way that He lived His life and the things that He did Jesus care? You know, you can read over and over in Matthew 9 and verse 36, Matthew 14 and in verse 14. And you have two occasions there where it says that He had compassion. He saw the crowds and He was moved with compassion. He cared about them. And again, we're reminded, the very reason He came to this earth is because He cares. That goes back to that Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28. He gave His life a ransom for many. He did that because He cares about you and because He cares about me. And not only does He care about you and me, He cares about that lost person outside. We need to remind ourselves of that. That's a responsibility you have. You have to care. And let me give you another example of that. Paul. When you look at everything that Paul endured, everything that he went through, when you look at the letters that he wrote, you find the depth with which Paul cared. The depth with which he cared for everybody that he came in contact with. And there are numerous passages that demonstrate the depth of this caring. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, Paul there says in that text there, he makes the point, now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Now, notice what he's saying. I'm willing to spend. I'm willing to give up for you. Give up whatever I have to give, not surrender. I'm willing to sacrifice for you. That demonstrates the degree to which Paul cared for others. You find in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 22, and that's the conclusion of a section where he basically says, I became all things to all men that I might by some means win some. I became all things to all. Whatever it took for me to win souls to God, that's what I was willing to do. So you find that as the example of Paul. You know, he was the one who said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, verse 10 he said, we're all going to stand before God and be judged. Verse 11 he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul said, you know what? People are going to be lost. I need to do what I can do about that. Why did he have that attitude? Because Paul cared. And let me ask you, when you look at this example, or the example of Jesus, and the example of Paul, and you can add others to this, look at the life of Peter. And what do they have in common in the way that they cared, and why they cared about others? The reason is they cared about their souls. They cared about souls enough that they were going to do whatever was necessary. And friends, I will tell you that that's what we got to do. We got to care. That's my responsibility, others, is to care. Secondly, I've got to be a proper example. You know, I'll tell you right now, more than anything else in our life, our example is one of the most powerful tools that we have that will have an impact upon others. And I will tell you right now, Wednesday night, Joel gave a very good invitation. Very good short talk, talking about this very thing here. And I put some things in my lesson because of that. He talked about the example that we have to be. And we need to realize, friends, that people want to see a sermon more than they want to hear it. And I'll tell you right now, here's something else we need to realize. You know, sometimes you need to think about the influence you might be on another. Let me tell you right now, it's no might to it. You are influencing others. Every one of us is influencing everybody that we come in contact with one way or another. Now, are we influencing them for good or are we influencing them for evil? We need to realize the power of our example. There's a reason why Jesus said, you let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You let your light shine. You let it keep shining. You let the world see God in you. And He will be glorified as a result of that. And you know, this is one of the observations that was made Wednesday night. You know, do we seek to make the gospel as attractive as possible? And that's just a great way to think about this. We need to make the gospel attractive. We need to make the Lord's body attractive. And I'll tell you right now that that's not talking about selling out the truth. But what it is talking about is we think about the way that we behave ourselves. We guard ourselves against being hypocritical. We watch our attitude. We watch our demeanor. We're careful where we go and what we do because we're being put under a microscope and people are watching us. Let me tell you right now, we live in a society where Christianity or the faith of a Christian is despised by many. It is politically incorrect to stand with the New Testament. Now that's not an excuse to not do it, but it is a challenge that we need to realize. And I'll tell you right now, inherent in our faith is some hostility from others. We're going to have enemies. Hear me clearly on that. Jesus Himself, speaking to Nicodemus after he talked about God so loved the world, he made the point there that men loved darkness rather than light. And because of that, they hate the light. They want nothing to do with the light because it exposes their evil. And when he talks about being exposed there, they hate the light. And what he means by that is those who are practicing and letting the light shine, they want to get rid of them. They want to shut that light off. So understand, there is a hostility. Jesus would tell his apostles on the night that he was to be betrayed, in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, he said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And he goes on and explains to them that, you know, you're not alone. I mean, they hated me first, Jesus says. He said, if they hate the master, they're going to hate the servants. That's the point. So realize there is hostility in this world. So when I am saying that we need to make the gospel as attractive as possible, I'm not telling us to hide the truth. I'm not telling you that if doing something, if standing for the truth causes someone to turn against you, that you don't do that because you want to make the gospel attractive. Well, guess what? You're not making the gospel attractive. You're making compromise attractive when you do that. But the point is you can't hide the truth from others. But when you have control over it, you know, when it's your attitude, as I said, or when it's the purity of your actions, those types of things, you do everything you can to make the gospel as attractive as possible without compromise. I'm reminded of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And he said this more than once in this letter. But in verses 11 and 12, Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." You have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil of you, God will be glorified. That's the attitude that we need to have. We've got to be a proper example. So we got to care about others, and we got to be a proper example. And something else that we need to be willing to do is help them when we have the opportunity. We need to be a caring and a sharing people. We need to be a people who are willing to serve others. We are servants. And that's one of the ways that Christians are described in Scripture. Now, we talked about that earlier this year. We spent an entire month of Sunday mornings talking about what it means to be a servant. And we are to be servants. Again, it's available on the website. You can go there. That's about others. And when you look at the life of Jesus, why did Jesus come to this earth? We've already pointed it out. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. But now another interesting observation in that text in Matthew chapter 12 and beginning in about Matthew 20, and beginning at about verse number 26, you find that Jesus is dealing with disputes over who's the greatest. And Jesus says in verse number 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." You want to be great in God's eyes? You want to grow in God's eyes? Serve others. And that is what it's about. He says, "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." When you have time, go read John 13, about the first 15 verses there. And when you put it in context with the other Gospels, you find that this is the night that Jesus was betrayed. And one of the things that the apostles were doing was debating, arguing among themselves, who's going to be the greatest? And I can just picture the scene where he's watching them with all these little arguing and whatever they're doing under their breath, and he just takes a bowl of water, pours a pitcher of water in the bowl, and takes a towel, and he goes and starts washing the disciples' feet. And he says, "That's what you got to do to one another." And it wasn't about a foot washing ceremony. It was about serving. You have got to serve others. People need to see that we genuinely care about others. And one of the things that I have been impressed upon over the past several years as I've studied the Word of God, and this is both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is how God feels about those that neglect the needy and the poor. You look at the prophets, and you look at the children of Israel, and they stood condemned. They stood in judgment. And one of the things they were judged for is they abandoned the widows and the orphans and the poor and the needy. And they took advantage of them, and they were condemned because of it. It was one of the reasons that led to their destruction. And in the New Testament, you've got passages such as James 1 and verse 27, which says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress." And as we pointed out, that word "visit" doesn't just mean knocking on the door and say, "Oh, hi, how you doing? Hope you get better." It means to help them. Galatians 6:10, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." And that's both spiritually and physically that we do good for them. You find in Luke 14, verses 12 through 14, that Jesus there tells a parable. And in this particular parable, Jesus there is making the point about a master who has a feast. Or when you have a feast, you know, invite those who can't pay you back, instead of inviting those who cannot pay, invite those that cannot pay you back. Those are the ones that you need to be helping. And those are the ones that we need to be concerned about when we give a feast. So over and over, it's emphasized in Scriptures that we have a responsibility to care about each other. But I'll tell you one problem that we have. And this is brethren. Sadly, I'm afraid that there are some who want to hire the church to do their caring for them. In other words, they just want to sit there and they want to throw a check in the plate on Sunday morning, and they think that they've done their job helping others. Well, first of all, more often than not, they don't even understand what the work of the church is. Because what the church can do in the matter of helping others is very limited. We as individuals can do so much more than what the church is permitted to do with its resources. And that's why we are called upon and required to care about others. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and in verse number 16 there, "If any believing man has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows." Don't burden the church. That's not the primary work of the church. And when you study benevolence in the Lord's church, you find that that's not the primary work. The church isn't engaged in benevolence for the purpose of evangelizing or reaching the lost. You show me where it is. It's not there. But I tell you right now, as individuals, we have a responsibility toward helping the needy. And do we do it enough? Something for us to think about. That's a responsibility that we have where others are concerned. Another responsibility that we have toward others is to pray. We need to be praying for others. And I will tell you right now that that's something that we all can do. You know, you might say, "I cannot do a whole lot." Okay, well, you can pray. You can pray for others in various different ways. And how many of us pray enough? How many of us pray for others enough? You know, how many of us, when we do pray to God, it's about us. Help me. Help me deal with my spiritual weaknesses. Help me with my physical struggles. Help me with the things that are around me. But how often do we pray about others? That's something that every one of us can do. We need to be praying for our brethren. James 5:16. Ephesians 6:18. You're praying for one another as brethren. But we also need to be praying for all men everywhere. 1 Timothy 2:2. Supplication and prayers are to be given for all men everywhere. And then he includes leaders in that. Talked about that in 5 times past. And if you really want to get to the challenge, you read Matthew 5:44, where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for your enemies. That's what we got to do. We can pray. And that's something we need to be doing for others. The world needs our prayers. And finally, we can do what we can to reach them. And you know that we could spend multitudes of examples of lessons dealing with the importance of reaching the lost, or evangelism as it is sometimes described. We need to realize that souls are lost. And as the saying goes, untold millions are dying untold. And we just need to make sure that we're not a part of that. Acts 8:4, when the disciples were persecuted, it says they went everywhere preaching the word. As they left Jerusalem, they took the word of God with them. When you look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yeah, I know specifically it was said to the apostles. But when you look at its accomplishment, you'll find through necessary inference that the apostles had help. And that help they had was those that they taught others. And over the course of about 30 years, Colossians 1 tells us that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. So we have there examples of how we are to do that. We've already talked about 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 1 Peter 3:15. Peter there says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We've all got to be able to give an answer for the hope that is in us. I want you to understand, when it comes to reaching the lost, not everybody has the same abilities. And we need to understand that. And quite honestly, we need to be humble enough to accept our limitations. Whatever those limitations are. But regardless of what you are able, or regardless of what you might be limited in, there's always something that you can do. And let me ask you a question about this society. We know the deplorable state that this society is in. And it almost seems that there is absolutely no hope for our society from a godly standpoint. This society, it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse from a moral standpoint. There's less and less interest in God. So what can we do to change it? I'll tell you right now, it doesn't matter who was elected. I want you to hear me clearly on that. It doesn't matter who was elected president. It doesn't matter who's elected governor, senators, House of Representatives. It doesn't matter. We have a sin problem in this world. And there's only one way that you're going to change that. And it's not with who you put on the Supreme Court. It's not with who you put in the White House. It's going to be who you talk to. You know how you're going to change society? One person at a time. You're going to change society by caring about your neighbor enough to talk to your neighbor. And every neighbor you win is a neighbor that you've taken from the devil. And you're not going to change a nation, you're not going to change a society until you change the hearts of those who are a part of it. And you do that one at a time. You don't legislate morality. Now that's not saying we shouldn't pass laws. I'm not saying that. A moral society is going to pass laws that are moral. But the point is you don't legislate salvation. And you don't legislate morality. You convert souls, and the morality will take care of itself. That's what we got to do if we want to change this society. Now, I know that I've gone over a little bit, so let me wrap this up. And there's a final section of your outline, and I just want to briefly mention these things as we bring this lesson to its conclusion. So what can we do where others are concerned? What about opportunities? How can we recognize if we have opportunities to reach others, where others are concerned? Well, number one, you need to realize that it begins with you. You have to take your faith seriously. You have to be a Christian. Not just in name, but in the way you live your life. You've got to live your faith. You've got to be the salt. You've got to be the light of the world. You can't substitute that. In addition to that, you have to be looking for opportunities. We've got to open our eyes. We have to walk with wisdom, or circumspectly, if you will. You know, I'm reminded of the example of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. You remember how He took a conversation about, I'm thirsty? And He turned that into a conversation about living water. Look for opportunities. You know, when your neighbors and your friends are talking to you and they bring up the church, tell them about the one true church. When they bring up biblical topics, you know, they talk about salvation or redemption or Jesus Christ, bring up the truth in some way. And do what you can. Invite them to worship services. Do what you can. To introduce the Lord to them. To look for opportunities to teach them. You've got to look for those opportunities. And as we've already mentioned, pray about it. Something that we can all do. And prayer is needed in every situation. And there are numerous passages of Scripture that talk about us praying for opportunities to reach others. You know, Paul himself in Ephesians 6:19 asked the brethren to pray for him. That he would have boldness. In Colossians 4, and verse number 3, he talked about, pray for me that doors will open. That I'll have opportunity. That's what an open door is. Pray about it. And finally, study God's Word. You know, we talk about studying the Word of God all the time. And that's not a mistake. We have to study the Word of God. If you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to be able to reach others, you've got to open the Bible and study so that you can rightly divide the Word of truth. The more you know, the more confident you will be in telling others about it. How often is it that people don't say anything because they're afraid they're going to say the wrong thing or they're going to get trapped? Well, have you studied enough to learn that? How long is that a valid excuse? Keep studying the Word of God and it will give you confidence. And then be willing to sacrifice. And again, we've already talked about that. Sacrifice. Be willing to give up something for Christ. Give up of your time. Give up of your resources to pursue opportunities. Be there when you are needed. And that's what we need to do. Where others are concerned. The richness of being a Christian is more developed and more appreciated when it's about others. When you're not just thinking about yourself. And whether it be your brethren or whether it be those who are not Christians, doing what you can for others is going to make you stronger. It's going to make the Lord's body stronger. And it's going to make God well pleased. So there you have a lesson dealing with the Christian and others. Lesson is yours. Open your songbooks now to number 597, God Calling Yet. At every service we offer an invitation. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, then we want to invite you to become a Christian now. Believing in Him, repent of your sins and be baptized. If you are a Christian and you've not lived true to His Word, take care of it. Go to God in prayer and confess your sins. If you need the prayers of the brethren, we're here. Whatever your need is, come forward.